Please stand in honor of the gospel. The gospel for today is taken from Luke chapter 4 and will also serve as the basis for our sermon. Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. When the sun was setting, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people, shouting, "You are the Son of God!" But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew he was the Christ. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent." And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Heavenly Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. 3,300 people in Howard's Grove. 115,000 people in Sheboygan County. 5.8 million people in the state of Wisconsin. So many people. There are younger people and older people, people who are single and people who are married and people who are divorced. There are people who require more care and people who are more independent. There are people who speak English, people who speak Spanish, people who speak other languages. There are people who have many different skill sets and far different experiences. There are people who come from stable homes and people who come from troubled homes. So many different people, but they all need one and the same thing. That's Jesus' ministry. They need to be healed and freed and taught and served by Jesus. This Epiphany season, we've seen Jesus revealed as the Messiah in his baptism, revealed in his miracle at Cana, revealed in his preaching in Nazareth. And now as we take a closer look at Jesus' ministry from the town of Capernaum, we see Jesus revealed in his ministry. It's a ministry for so many in our family, so many in our community, and so many in other towns as well. After being rejected in Nazareth, Jesus traveled a little over 20 miles northeast to Capernaum. Capernaum was a city on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee, and it was an ideal place for Jesus to do ministry to many. Capernaum was one of many different towns nestled on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. There were many different Gentiles also in Galilee at that time. Capernaum was also on a main trade route, a main road, running all the way from Syria in the north down to Egypt in the south. An ideal place for Jesus to live, set up his new home and headquarters for his Galilean ministry. Now, after Jesus went to the synagogue in Capernaum, and he amazed people with his teaching there, drove out a demon there, we find him here going to the home of Simon. Simon is that disciple who was later named Peter, or Cephas, by Jesus. Because of his rock-solid confession, he was led to that by the Lord himself, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So we notice that Peter had a mother-in-law. The Apostle Paul gives us a little insight on the marital situation of many of the apostles. In 1 Corinthians 9, the Apostle Paul tells us that even though he was single, the other apostles and Cephas, or Peter, and the Lord's own brothers were all married, and they took wives with them. Think about that. Even though the apostles spent countless hours in ministry, the Lord had also given them the calling to love their wives as Christ loved the church, to bring up their children in the training and instruction of the Lord, and to provide for their relatives who may have been in need. Here we have just such a situation where Peter's mother-in-law was sick with a bad fever. And so we see that they told Jesus about her. They wanted to bring Jesus' ministry outside of the synagogue and into the home, to the family. And here's where there's a big truth for you and me to dig a little deeper and consider, how has this happened or not happened in our lives? Sometimes, do we just go to church hoping to be amazed by the worship and the music and the preaching, and then we decide, well, I'm just going to leave Jesus at church? How often, whether intentional or unintentional, do we have our own church life and then our own home and family life, and there isn't a whole lot of overlap? How many people in our family or extended family or in our community even have missed out and are missing out because we have failed to bring Jesus' ministry to them, or have often failed to bring Jesus' ministry to them? When we think about how we've had such a small mindset, been so narrow in our understanding and approach to Jesus' ministry, when we thought so little of Jesus' ministry, doesn't it kind of knock us back like a 105-degree temperature? Yet for all the times that we've failed in this way, for all of our small-mindedness about Jesus' ministry, we deserve something far hotter than that fever. We deserve something for far longer than what Peter's mother-in-law suffered. Did you see what Jesus did? Watch Jesus' ministry. When they told Jesus about Peter's mother-in-law, he went over to her. He bent over her, and he rebuked the fever. We know the fever left her right away, because at once, immediately, she got up and started waiting on them. That seems a little strange to us, a little foreign to us, doesn't it? Jesus didn't prescribe any Tylenol. He didn't have her do any cold compresses. He didn't tell her to drink more fluids or get more rest. It's because in Jesus' word is more authority than any doctor. In Jesus' word is more healing than any medicine. In Jesus' word is more recovery than any amount of sleep that we could get. In Jesus' word, we have life and our lives are sustained. In Jesus' word, we have healing from all of our small-mindedness about his ministry. Jesus' word chases away our guilt and says, all of your sins, all of the punishment you deserve, all of that is gone. And in Jesus' word, we find the freedom to bring his ministry to our families, to our homes. Think about the many different ways that you can do that. It can start with the car ride home and Sunday dinner as an opportunity for you to discuss the Sunday morning sermon or some of the worship music or the liturgy and the words therein that brought comfort and application for you on that day. It can continue as you set aside time regularly with your family, whether that's once or every day each week, for a devotion. As you look for spontaneous opportunities for discussion, teachable moments, so to speak. You can bring Jesus' ministry to your family when someone in your immediate family or extended family is sick. You can take the message of Jesus' ministry to them. You can say, dear mother-in-law, dear cousin, dear aunt or uncle, by Jesus' wounds you are healed. And Jesus' words will bring you healing either now, sometime, or forever in heaven. And think also about how when Jesus got to Peter's home, they told him about his mother-in-law. They took that concern to Jesus. How can we do that with our families? This past week, my son got sick, had to leave school. So as his father, I tried to sympathize with him. I tried to make sure he had a bucket in front of him. I tried to encourage him to rest. But even more than that, I prayed with him. Dear Jesus, thank you for being our Savior. Please help Asher feel better soon. And Jesus went into action. A couple days later, all the symptoms gone, healed by Jesus. Jesus is our amazing minister. His ministry is for so many, and he encourages us today in this section of Scripture. It's for so many in our families, but it's also for so many in our community. Listen, when the sun was setting, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sicknesses, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Isn't that amazing? How long does it take in our culture to become a doctor? How many years of schooling does it take? Years of hands-on training and internship and then selecting a specialty. And then finally, you're considered competent and trustworthy to have your own practice, right? Yet Jesus was a specialist in every area. Every ailment, every person that came to him, he healed them. Do you remember that Luke, the one who by the Holy Spirit's inspiration penned these words? He was a doctor too. And don't you just picture as Luke was writing this section of his gospel, just sits back in amazement and awe. Jesus, the perfect doctor. As advanced as we may feel that we are in 21st century America, we still don't have a cure for the common cold or the flu, do we? No quick fix for that. Yet Jesus healed all of these people, whatever their ailment was, in our country in recent years. Haven't we been debating how many people have health care coverage, what level of health care coverage they have? But let's always remember, regardless of what our insurance is, we have the only perfectly sound and reliable health care system. We're covered by Jesus. He'll either heal us now or heal us forever in heaven. Luke goes on, "Moreover, demons came out of many people shouting, 'You are the Son of God!' But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Christ." See, the devil out in the community is carrying on his own ministry, isn't he? It's a ministry of deception and disobedience, a ministry of suffering and guilt, and ultimately, it's a ministry of death. John, in his New Testament writings, tells us that the devil is the father of lies, a murderer from the beginning, the great dragon who is hurled down to earth and leads the whole world astray. Paul calls the devil the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Peter refers to the devil as a roaring lion, prowling around and looking for people to devour. Yet when Jesus' ministry comes to people in the community, and comes to us, the devils and the demons, they have to shut their mouths and vacate the premises. The devils, the demons, they know that there is one God. They know that Jesus is the Christ, the one appointed and the one anointed to undo all their work. And they shudder. They are terrified. Jesus has the authority to set us free from the devil and all of his minions. In Jesus' word, we are set free. We have healing. Jesus is our advocate against the demons, the devil, and any of our enemies. What a ministry Jesus has. And we see it here. And we see it go into the community. And it urges us to consider the people in our community. The farmer who doesn't yet know that after he is planted in the ground, after he dies, after his body is laid to rest in the ground, that Jesus has won for him new life to sprout up forever. It's the cashier or the bank teller that has not yet heard about the great exchange. It's the elderly who don't yet know the one who renews their strength so that they can stand and run. It's the families in our community that don't yet know their Heavenly Father or the baby Jesus who was born for them on Christmas. It's the immigrant in our community that has not yet read the paperwork about their citizenship in heaven. Every time we're out in the community, anytime we're gathered here too, let's consider how can we take Jesus' ministry to the community, because Jesus' ministry is for so many in our community. and it's also for so many in other towns as well. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. Mark's gospel helps us understand what Jesus was doing out there in the deserted place. He was praying. Do you think Jesus was praying for strength, that he could continue on with his aggressive ministry schedule? Do you think Jesus was praying for determination, even when he was rejected or experiencing persecution? Do you think Jesus was praying for focus amid the many distractions of his ministry? Because the crowds coming out from Capernaum were a distraction. Jesus told them that his ministry was for people from other towns too. He couldn't stay with them. And doesn't this boggle our mind? Why would we want to let Jesus go? Why wouldn't we ever just want to keep him and have him among us in our families and our communities? Jesus is for us, right? But this section of Scripture reminds us of the important truth that even though Jesus' ministry includes us, it's also way bigger than us. Jesus' ministry means that even after someone has spent time among you, even after someone you've grown to know and love and trust and appreciate, sometimes someone close to you ends up being separated from you. Because Jesus' ministry is for other towns too. Hasn't our congregation experienced this in recent years? When Jesus' ministry called Pastor Unke to go out west, we got a chance to learn that Jesus' ministry is for people in other towns like Las Vegas. And then when Pastor Miller and I and now Mr. Dice accepted calls to serve here, people in Appleton and Tucson and Lake Mills are learning that Jesus' ministry is for other towns, a town like Howard's Grove. And when Ms. Briney returned the call to serve in our kindergarten classroom last weekend, the saints here, God's people here, are reminded once again that Jesus' ministry is for other towns as well. She'll be staying in Plymouth, Nebraska to serve God's people there. Jesus' ministry is for other towns, towns like Milwaukee and Madison, towns like West Bend and Watertown, towns like Detroit and Denver, Berlin and Beijing, Mexico City and Moscow, towns all over. Jesus' ministry is for other towns, and that's also why we are willing to encourage our children to consider ministry. I love my children. And I tell them often, I want to keep you forever. I mean that. But I also want to encourage my children, if they have the gifts and the desire to bring Jesus' ministry to other people full time, I'm going to encourage them in that because Jesus' ministry is for other towns also. And even if I'm separated from my children by hundreds of miles or thousands of miles for years or decades, I know that we are part of God's kingdom forever. I would hope that everyone in our congregation, especially at a time like this when the fields all around us are ripe and when our church body is experiencing a shortage of pastors, teachers, and staff ministers, I'd hope and pray that we could all encourage our children to consider bringing Jesus' ministry to others as well. It's a ministry for so many, ministry for people in other towns. Do you realize that according to recent figures, 7,452 people every day in our country die? That's 310 people every hour, about 5 people per minute. One person every 12 seconds dies. So many people that need to hear and receive Jesus' ministry. That gives us a sense of urgency, doesn't it? Time to get going, right? Yet before any of us start being weighed down by guilt, Jesus wants us to keep this confidence and this comfort in mind as we leave this section of Scripture today. He says, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. This is Jesus' ministry. And when Jesus takes something on, it gets done right. It gets done well. It gets done perfectly. Jesus is still guiding and directing his ministry. He is seeing to it that people in our town and in many other towns, towns all over the world, are receiving his ministry. So today, as we step back from this section of Scripture, let's be amazed at Jesus' ministry. Let's thank the Father for Jesus' ministry. Let's receive Jesus' ministry ourselves and stay connected to Jesus' ministry. Let's bring other people to Jesus' ministry, this amazing ministry of our Savior Jesus. It's a ministry for so many people. Amen. Please stand.